So let's begin this before we read out of God's word and go over to the sermon. Let's pray together. Just ask God to bless us with his presence. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can be together this evening. We thank you for each other, and we thank you for your presence here, that we know that you are here with us in a special way. You are always with us, but in this service, we know that you draw close to us as we draw close to you. And so we want to pray that you will open your word for us, especially as we are thinking together and standing still on the topic of your love and that you are love. And so we pray that it's so easy, and we fear that this wonderful truth can pass us by this evening. And we want to pray that as we read from your word and as we listen to the sermon, that it will not pass us by, but that it will really come home into our hearts, deep into our hearts, so that we will worship you for that, so that we will proclaim you, proclaim your love, and that we will, most of all, live out the love that you have shown to us, that your love will be perfected in the way in which we live and conduct our daily lives. And so we pray for this sermon, and we pray for the word, and that you will speak through the work and the power of your Holy Spirit. And so we pray this in the wonderful name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this evening, we read together out of God's word from 1 John 4, verse 7 to 12. 1 John 4, verse 7 to 12. So let's read together out of God's word. And it's God is love. God is love. So it's 1 John 4, verse 7 to 12. Let's read together. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So this is from God's word then this evening. And our theme is of course, God is love. So that's the attribute. You might or might not know, it's part of the series that we are having at our evening service about attributes of God. And so tonight we're talking about and standing still at this wonderful, maybe you can't have favorites, but maybe the best attribute of God to preach about. And so I'm glad that I got that opportunity. So, but when we talk about the love of God, there's a lot of misunderstanding in the world today. So some people will say, but because God is love, there's no hell. It can't be. It can't be. It's logical, right? There can't be hell. On the other hand, people will say, but there cannot be a God of love, but there cannot be a God, but if there's a God, he cannot be love because of the mess of that our world is in and the suffering in our world. So there cannot be a God of love. If he's there, he is not love. That's for sure. And so, and other people, what they do is they say, yes, maybe God is love, but then It's equally true that love is God. And so in a sense, I'm not sure why they say that, but maybe a way of getting, maybe making God a bit less personal, so he becomes less of a person that you have to answer to one day, and in the end, a way to say that as long as you live with love, any kind of love, it's kind of divine in some sense, and so love is God. And so as long as you live with kind of a love, it's okay. It's okay. And closely related to that is the whole concept of love is love, especially when the whole biblical idea of the marriage is under attack. Like, not just marriage is not just between a husband and a wife. So they say and argue, but love is love, so it can be any way, any form, as long as love is there. Never mind the rest of the Bible, what the rest of the Bible is saying. So with that, love is love and love is God, you can do just what you want. That's kind of what people do with love. God is love. So, and therefore people on the right side of the truth, of biblical truth, are sometimes scared to talk about love. They're sometimes scared to say God is love because of what the world does and what theologians with that's not on the side of biblical truth might do with that knowledge and what might do with that truth and how it might be twisted. But that might never be. We must never be scared to talk about the love of God. In fact, we must talk about it all the time. And we must proclaim it all the time. And we must worship this God of love. And hopefully, and that's the aim of God's love, it must be perfected in our lives. So let us look this evening at this passage and see how this works and what the love of God is and how God showed his love. Not the way the world view God's love, but the way the Bible talks about God who is love. So we will look at this passage this evening by three headings. So the first one is love expected. Love expected. That's verses 7-8. Then second one is love manifested. And the third one is love perfected, verses 11-12. So first then, love expected. So this passage makes it very clear that love is expected of each one of us. Love is expected. It's not a nice to have for somebody who is a Christian. It's not a nice to have for somebody who says, I'm a child of God. It is expected. It must be there. It's in fact so serious that if you do not live with love, it means you're not a Christian. It means you are in fact not a Christian. Somebody cannot say, but listen, I have the gift of faith, or I have this skill, or I have knowledge. That's my gift. But love is for other people. It's not possible. If you do not have love, you are not a child of God. Might be true that in a church there are people who are more mature with love and are further along the way and are more used to living with love and sacrificing themselves for others. And it might be true that some people are more naturally affectionate than others. That might be true. But it cannot be that any Christian do not live with love. And so John shows us that. He preaches that, but he also practices it. And he does that from the very first word that he used, because he says he calls them beloved. So John is not actually just calling other people to love. He's also showing us that even in his language, even the language he is using, he's already showing that he's got a love, a heart full of love for this people he's writing to. He calls them beloved. He could have called them you people. He could have called them you bunch. He could have called them you lot that's immature, that's not yet fully mature in Asia Minor. But he says to them, not you guys. He says to them, Beloved. He loves them. And so he doesn't mean that now, in an artificial way, because we must love one another, we have to call each other beloved in a kind of awkward way now. That's what we do now in HPC. We call each other beloved. But it does mean that you have to look at your language. How do you speak to other believers here in church? Does it show the way you talk to other people? WhatsApp, email, whatever. Does it show that you love the person you're talking to? Even in the language you are using like John is here. So even in your language, it has to be clear that you care about other people. It has to be polite and friendly. The language you use, like John, needs to show that you love other people. Because that's the main, other believers, that's the main command that John is giving us in this passage. And therefore, God is giving us, love one another. Love one another. And you might say, but that's relatively okay, because at least it's not calling us to love the people outside. And we know that other passages do that. But here, he's calling us specifically to love one another here in a congregation or other believers outside that you might know. But it's not that easy. You might think it's easy. People out there is ugly and nasty, and at least at church they are always kind and nice, but it's not true. Even in church, and especially as we draw closer to each other, it becomes hard sometimes to love one another. It becomes really difficult. People at church can be difficult. People at church can irritate you. People at church can make you feel stupid. People at church can ignore you and gossip about you. People at church can make decisions that you don't agree with at a meeting. People at church can be very hard to love. And therefore, we need to know why. Why should we love one another? What's the reason for this? And John gives us that reason. He used the word for. He says, for love is from God. So God is the source. It started with him. He says, not in us. It's not from us. But it started from God. And therefore now we must love one another. And again, we have to be careful with the whole idea of the love of God. And we shouldn't make it something it's not. The theologian Pink said the following about the love of God. He said, the divine love is commonly regarded as a species of amiable weakness, a sort of good-natured indulgence. It is reduced to a merely sickly sentiment, patterned after human emotion. So people make of it a species of amiable weakness. And so is that why we should love one another? Not at all. Then the love of God becomes like a little bit like a marshmallow. Sweet and soft and to be enjoyed whenever you want, but not much more. Not something that changes your whole life and make you love the unlovable. The love of God, another theologian called Kuyper, said the following. But love is one aspect of the divine being. So that once I've stated that God is love, I am compelled to go on and say that God also hates. God loves and he hates. He blesses and he curses. He chastens and he punishes. He saves and he damns. And it is when we see and confess that full picture that the love of God becomes very precious to us. God loves sin, and still he sent his son into the world so that those who believe will have eternal life. His only son he sent into the world. And so this is a type of love that compels us to love one another even when it is hard, even when the people at church might not be easy to love. This type of love. And of course, We can talk about God's love, and there's so many aspects of it. But one I would like to highlight is that the love of God is uninfluenced. It's uninfluenced by the person he loves. It's not influenced by us. So another quote from Pink is, the love of God is uninfluenced. By this we mean, there was nothing whatever in the object of his love to call it into existence. Nothing in the creature to attract or prompt it. And a Bible passage that emphasizes this is where God is talking, where it is talking about Israel. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 to 8. We read the following. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You see how God's love is uninfluenced by the object that he loves. And you see how this compels us then to love each other uninfluenced by the behavior of the other person that might be you might be in relationship with. God's love is sovereign, and he chose us, not influenced by us, but just because he is love, he chose us to be his children, to be born of him, to be reborn, and therefore to live lives of love. So it makes logical sense. We are now, because we are born of God, we are now his children. And as his children, of course, we have the same, spiritually speaking, DNA. We have the same DNA. To put it like this, when we were born, we had the DNA of the first Adam. Now, being born again, born of God, children of God, we have the DNA of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are new. We are made new. We are a new creation. And therefore, we resemble God, and especially in this, that we will love one another. So do you love other believers? Do you love one another, to put it like that? You might say, sure, I love other believers. I love them. But we have to measure ourselves by the high standard the Word gives us and the high standard God gives us of loving uninfluenced by the object, the person that he loves, uninfluenced. And so how does that look? Paul, help us to give us a picture of how this uninfluenced love looks like. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 7, we read the following. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You see, this is the standard we are called by, to love one another in this way. Because if you know God, you will know this is how he loved us, uninfluenced by us. If you know God. So it's interesting that John is saying, if you know God, you will live with love automatically. And it's interesting how John views the word know. Knowing God. So you can't say, I know God, if you don't live with love. In John 17, we see that he almost equates it to faith. Because, of course, knowing and faith is closely related. So John 17, verse 3, we read the following. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So knowing God equates eternal life. So you can see how it's very similar to faith. And so knowing God, what does it mean? And why is it so related? And how is it related to the way we love other people? So there's different aspects to knowing God. It's not less the knowing truth about God. In other words, it's about knowing some facts, some truths about God. It's intellectual. There's a component of knowing certain truths about God. And then as I know that, my love grows for other people and for God. Therefore, in our church, we have this series about the attributes of God because we believe it's important to intellectually know God. It's important. That's why we go book by book, slowly through the Bible, through our sermons on a Sunday morning. Now Ephesians. That's why in our home group, we do 2 Chronicles at the moment. So that by getting knowledge, intellectual knowledge, our love in the end must grow. But it's more than that. Because of course, we are children of God. And that means relationship. So it's also relational knowledge in which we grow. And as we grow in that, we grow in our love as well. We are children of God. He's our Father. We are His children. And as we grow in relationship with Him, He's talking to us and we to Him. We pray and He talks to us in His Word and through His Holy Spirit. And in that way, we communicate. It's a relationship. He's our Father and we are His children. And as that knowledge grows, we grow. And of course, it's also experiential. In experience with Him, we grow. In Psalm 34, verse 8, we read the following invitation. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, we experience also in that relationship and through the knowledge we have of God, we experience and we grow in our knowledge of Him. So may we grow in our knowledge of Him and therefore also in our love for Him and for each other. So remember then, love is expected. It's not an optional. It's not that some can do it and some not. Love is expected. If you don't have love, you're not a child of God. You do not know Him. Then our next part is love manifested. That's verse 9 to 10. So God sent His only Son. His only Son He sent to us. The most precious thing that God could send. That God could give, He gave. He gave Himself. He gave His only Son. It was not that there were quite a lot of sons there in heaven. His only Son He gave. And so in that we see God's love is not an abstract something. It's not abstract. God's love was not theoretical, philosophical. It is not. It's something that happened here on earth. It was manifested on earth. It was shown to us on earth. And to understand the reality of God sending what's most precious, we know the shadow that was shown to us through Abram needing to sacrifice his son, the son of the promise, on the altar, waiting for this son all his life. And so this old age, God did a miracle for him and Sarah. Gave them at last the son of the promise. And then, once he got the son, God asked him, sacrifice him. And he went, of course, and did, and didn't have to. But that was the shadow. And that is what God did. God gave the most precious that He could give on the cross. How amazing is that? Because it says, God sent Jesus into the world. John 3:16 said, because God so loved the world. And how amazing is that? Because God hates the sin of the world. God hates that. But still He sent His Son to the world. Even though God hates sin, He still sent His Son into the world because of His love for the world. So that those who believe will not perish, but will live. We will have life because of the propitiation of our sins, we have life now, not eternal death, not eternal punishment anymore, but now eternal life. God gave his most precious for that. So God's love was not a philosophical concept, not in theory, not God is philosophically speaking a loving God. His love was manifested in the dust and dirt of this world, in this history, on the cruel cross. And therefore, now we have new life. You and I, because of the propitiation on the cross, we have new life. And so how should we live this new life? We should live it with love. Love not in theory, not philosophically speaking that, yes, in theory, I should love other people. I should love my fellow believers. Not in theory, but in practical ways, in the dust and dirt of this world. So are your love manifested in this world? And then our last point, point three, is love perfected. Love perfected. And that's verse 11 and 12. Love perfected. And so John repeats. He repeats. He says, and it's simple. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's the logic. God loved us. Now let us love each other. Very simple. That's the reason. It starts from him. It's rooted in him. And therefore now we love. And in verse 12, he says, this love of God needs to be perfected in us. Now, it sounds strange because isn't God's love perfect already? Now it must be perfected through us. Are we kind of helping God? But the word here, the Greek word here, has something in it of it needs to be completed. So saying that this is God's purpose from the beginning, why send his son for the propitiation of our sins, is that we will now live lives of love towards one another. That's the purpose. That's the end goal. So it's not just that we kind of perfecting something God didn't do completely. It's that it's about the purpose God in the beginning had when he sent his son. So what I mean is that God's purpose is not just, to put it like this, our justification only, and then that's enough. It's also our sanctification. They are one goal. It's one thing. God wants us also to be sanctified. So it's similar to what James is saying, and the whole book of the issue, the whole book of James is addressing, but specifically verse 2, verse 21 and 22. There James says, back to Abraham and Isaac, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Faith was completed. That word completed is exactly the same Greek word as perfected in another form, but basically the same word. So that means that we should live in such a way that we not only think that I'm justified and that's good, but God's purpose is that through us living with love, loving one another, his love reached the purpose that he had in the beginning, that we should love one another. And so it's interesting, this word love, agape, was a word that was, before the New Testament was written, it was used a little bit in the Old Testament, but in the Greek world, this word for love was like just hanging idly around, not doing much, not very meaningful, not very purposeful. It was just like once in a while, somebody thought, okay, I'll use agape. They'd rather use other words. And then the New Testament writers, like John, got hold of this word. And they gave it rich theological meaning. And that helps us to understand what we are talking about when we need to love. So Packer said the following about this wonderful word. The Greek word agape, love, seems to have been virtually, not totally, it was there, before, but virtually a Christian invention. A new word for a new thing. A new thing. Why? Because of Christ. Agape draws its meaning directly from the revelation of God in Christ. It's not a form of natural affection, however intense, but a supernatural fruit of the Spirit. It is a matter of will rather than feeling. For Christians must love even those they dislike. It is the basic element in Christ's likeness. And this love, this agape love, we are called to perfect in our life, in our lives. God's love should be perfected in us. His agape love should be perfected in our life. And it's interesting. It's amazing what John is saying. He's implying here that he says, nobody has ever seen God. And then he's implying that as God's love becomes perfected in us, the invisible God, in a sense, becomes visible through us. Like a child resembling their parents, in the same way we resemble our Heavenly Father, and as they see us, they see God. They see God. So the unseen God becomes visible through us, if we live with that agape love that He gave to us. And so we need it. We need each other to love each other like that, because how about seeing God? How about that? Seeing God. How encouraging would that be if we could see God every once in a while? And you can, in a sense. You can. If you're in a loving community, Christian community, you do see God in each other and the love being shown to each other in a congregation. You do see Him. How encouraging for our faith. But then also for those outside the church, also for them, they can argue. They can argue about evolution and everything happened by chance and just everything popped out of nothing for no reason whatsoever. They can argue that. But if you live with agape love, they see the unseen God. So may our lives be like that. You might say, but it sounds a bit daunting. But John adds and says, where we live like that, God abides with us. In other words, we're not doing this in our own power. The love is from God, but also that same God, through the Holy Spirit, stays and remains with us and help us and carry us to live with this agape love. So, this evening we were reminded again that God is love. And as Pink says, it is not simply that God loves, but that He is love itself. Love is not merely one of His attributes, but His very nature. That means God is love through and through. It's not something that He loves a little once in a while. No, He is love. And therefore, let us not stay quiet about that. Let us talk about that, God's love, always, everywhere. Let us proclaim His love and let us worship His love. God is love. Therefore, let us live with love. And may His love be perfected in us. If somebody, maybe at the end of your life, ask, what kind of a person were you? May the answer be that you were a loving person who lived with agape love. Love that wasn't influenced by the object of your love, but love that were rooted in the agape love of God, of Christ, shown to us on the cross. May it be said that you made the invisible God visible through your agape love. Let's pray. So Father, we thank You for the word this evening and that we could be reminded again, once again, that You are love. Help us therefore to remember that as your children who knows you and who have been born of you, that we will live with love and that we will with words and deeds truly love one another. And Father, when we struggle to live with love, remind us again of how your love was manifested through Christ, your only Son, so that we might have love. Help us to remember and help us to praise you for what you've done through your cross. And we pray that your love will be perfected in us by us really loving each other. We confess that sometimes we do not. We do not help where we should. We do not pray for each other. We forget to pray. We do not always reach out as we should to each other. But we pray that through the Spirit, you will abide in us and help us to grow in our love for each other. And that your love will be perfected in us. We pray this in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.